I wanted to talk about the passage in Acts, and this is going to be from Acts 1 through 11. So why don't we read it together? Okay? 1, 2, 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. So God, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us every single day through your word. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to fill this place. Lord, just as the disciples wait in expectancy for your presence, so we wait in expectancy for the Holy Spirit to come, to open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds to you. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to you this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So just some background on the book of Acts. Okay. So this is the same author as the Gospel of Luke. So actually, they think that the book of Luke and the book of Acts was one continuous book. And so whoever wrote Luke, which we assume was Luke, could be someone else, but we traditionally say it is Luke that wrote Luke, all right? Luke wrote that, and then he wrote the book of Acts. So it's a continuous narrative, a continuous account. And so you see in the gospel, it's talking all about Jesus, right? All the things that Jesus did and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it seamlessly transitions into Acts. And Acts is all about what? The Holy Spirit, right? All about the Holy Spirit, all about the church, the growth of the early church. And then later on in the book of Acts, then you get to Paul. Saul turns into Paul. And you see his missionary journeys, okay? And so this was written to Theophilus. And if you break down the word Theophilus, Theo is what? My brother. No. Theo is, what is it? God, yeah, that's right. Theo is God. And No. And then Phyllis is a lover, right? So lover of God. So some people think, oh, it's written to a person named Theophilus. But some people think it's, oh, actually it's just a general person. He's writing to any person that is considered a lover of God. Okay? And so that's some context. So you're seeing here in this passage that we just read, all right? So Jesus has risen from the dead, and he stays on earth for 40 days, and he says, "I am going away. But I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father promised you." And so the disciples don't really understand why Jesus has to go. As we're reading through these Gospels this time around this year, I'm more and more convinced that the disciples really didn't have an idea of what was going on. Because you see here in Verse 6, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I think some of them thought that Jesus was still going to establish a political kingdom. And Jesus responds this way. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And then Jesus redirects them to this critical verse in verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so this afternoon, we're going to talk about this Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to the disciples. And he didn't just promise it to the disciples. He promised it to all believers. Okay. And so just to clear things up, sometimes we're like, okay, how many of you feel like sometimes when you pray, it's like, I don't know who I should pray to. Should I pray to Jesus? Should I pray to God? Should I pray to Father? Should I pray to Holy Spirit? Okay. So actually, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three parts of the Trinity. Okay. So they're three separate persons. Okay. So God the Father is separate from Jesus, who is the Son, and Jesus is separate from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is separated from the Father, but they are all God. And so the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. Right? That's what Jesus was arguing with the teachers of the law and Pharisees for most of his ministry, that I am the Son of God. I am God. Okay. And then the Father is God. But actually, in reality, you know, when we try to understand the Trinity, you can't understand it in its entirety. So some people try to give some different illustrations. What's some illustrations you've heard about the Trinity? The Trinity is like what? Water. Water, right? So you say, oh, it's like water. There's gas, there's liquid, and then there's solid, right? But even that analogy is incomplete because they are existing all at the same time as one. So water cannot coexist as a vapor and vapor as ice at the same time. What's some other illustrations you've heard that the Trinity is like? Sometimes people say it's like an apple, right? It's, you got the skin, the meat, and then the core. Or it's like an egg, right? The shell, the white part, and then the yellow part. But then that's assuming that they're one part of something. But actually, they're all complete in themselves. And so if you go to seminary, actually, the real answer is I don't know, all right? So, and you know, you can't really understand the Trinity. We can understand parts of it anyway. But we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, all right? Because sometimes I think that in the church, we talk a lot about God the Father, and we talk a lot about Jesus, but we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. We call it the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Word of God, all right? And not the Holy Spirit. But let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is not just present in the book of Acts, but you actually see the work of the Holy Spirit and his presence throughout all Scripture. Okay, so the Holy Spirit participated even in the very beginning, in the Genesis account. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters, all right? And then you see that the Holy Spirit is actually present in the Old Testament, because multiple times you hear the Spirit of the Lord came upon an individual, right? So right here, Spirit of the Lord came upon Joshua, Othniel, Gideon, Samson, Saul, even Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And you see, so there's moments in time where the Holy Spirit will come upon an individual to maybe accomplish something. For Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then what did Gideon do? He went and defeated the Midianites, right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Joshua. But the interesting thing is that it's only for a moment. It's only for specific individuals, okay? Also, you see the work of the Holy Spirit. He's inspiring the Old Testament prophets and prophecy. So with different prophets like Ezekiel, Isaiah, when they're giving their prophecy, it's under the influence and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was with and on particular people for particular tasks in particular times. But there is a promise of something new, the indwelling, continuous presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is promising his disciples. He's saying, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I feel like it was a little confusing for the disciples when they first heard this, like, what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit? And so, I would be confused if I was the disciples. So, Jesus is saying, okay, let's wait for that. Okay. Now, in Ezekiel 36 to 27, God says, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So even in the Old Testament, God is speaking and promising that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And perhaps one of the more famous ones in the Old Testament where it's the promise of the Holy Spirit is in Joel 2, 28 to 29. Let's read this together. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And so God is saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all people. And this comes to its fulfillment in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes. Let's read Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost... Oh, it's okay. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah. All right. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw... Keep going. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so the disciples and all of the believers were gathered up in the upper room. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit descends like a rushing wind, and there seems to be what... it's like tongues of fire or fire resting upon each of them. And then they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables them. And so when you look at the book of Acts, everything from Acts 2 and onwards is miracles and signs and wonders because of who? Because of the Holy Spirit. And so all throughout Acts 2:41, all right, 3,000 are added to the believer's number. All right, Acts 3, you see Peter and John, they heal the lame beggar. Acts 8, Philip and the encounter with the Ethiopian, right? The Holy Spirit leads him to the Ethiopian, and after he baptizes him, what happens to Philip? Like he disappears, right? And then God relocates him somewhere else. Acts 9 is Saul's miraculous conversion. Peter raises the paralytic, all right? Peter raises Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. Acts 10, Peter and Cornelius' vision. Acts 12, Peter miraculously escapes from jail. Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. So you see all of these things that happen afterwards is miracle after miracle, signs and works of the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples could not do what they did in the early church unless it was under the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Peter was a chicken, right? He denied Jesus 3 times. Even we read that yesterday, right? Jesus reinstates Peter. He's like, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Jesus, I love you. And then even after that, you know, it's not until Acts 2 that he receives super boldness and he starts to become a completely different, changed person. Isn't that true for our lives? When you encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit, your life is not the same, right? When you experience the presence of God in your life, it just transforms you, okay? So I want you to say this to the person next to you. The Holy Spirit empowers me to live a Spirit-driven life. Now reverse that. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live a Spirit-driven life. Do you want to live a Spirit-driven life? Are you sure? What if the Holy Spirit asks you to do something very embarrassing? Okay. See, that's where it gets a little bit harder. Has God ever told you to do something and you don't want to do it? Has God ever asked you to give up something or a paycheck or something like that? He's like, maybe next time, Holy Spirit, right? That's living a spirit undriven life, all right? So it's all nice, right? You want the feelings, you want the tingling sensation, but do you want to obey, all right? So let's talk about what it looks like to live a spirit-driven life, okay? In a spirit-driven life, who reigns? The Holy Spirit reigns, okay? The opposite would be a human-driven life. In a human-driven life, you reign, the self, the flesh, all right? This is Romans 8. Romans 8 is always talking about surrender. Do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because if you live according to the works of the Spirit, you will die, right? In a spirit-driven life, what do you get? You get a kingdom purpose for your life. For so many of us, it's like in our culture, they teach us that you need to make up your own purpose. What do you want to do with your life? Actually, when you live a spirit-driven life, someone is driving your life. That is not you. It is the Holy Spirit. In a human-driven life, it is selfish, self-help, self-made goals. And you can succeed wildly at that, right? I mean, that's what we do all the time. You set your own goals and then you achieve it. It's like, I accomplished something, but it was in the self. It was in the flesh. How do we live life? Well, in a spirit-driven life, it is by the power of the Spirit. Okay, this is just like the disciples. All right, so oftentimes when you're living a life with the Holy Spirit, miracles, signs, and wonders will accompany it. When we live a human-driven life, it is by the flesh or natural. So this means relying on things in the natural, relying and depending on only natural means, my ability, science, logic, human wisdom. And I'm not saying that these inherently are bad, but when this becomes our sole source of dependency, then it's evidence that we're living a human-driven life opposed to the spirit-driven life. What is the result of living a spirit-driven life? You get the fruit of the Spirit, right? Which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Do you know anybody that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit amongst your friends and your family? Okay. Human-driven life is exactly the opposite. So I literally just went to the dictionary and looked up the opposite, the antonym, all right? Hatred, depression, anxiety, impatience, meanness, evil, self-indulgence. So everything on the right column is the result of living your life by human ability, by human control. Everything on the left is surrendering to the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit and it can be a little bit confusing because it's like, well, is the Holy Spirit here? So let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit here? Okay, so if he's here, why do we ask the Holy Spirit to come? So sometimes it is a little confusing, and I just want to share with you these three words: with, in, and on. Okay, so when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is with us, what are we talking about? We're talking about the dwelling, the resting, the general presence of God. Okay, in 2 Chronicles 7, it talks about the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple of God. And then we read Acts 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I can think of a lot of times in worship where the atmosphere just shifts and you sense that the presence of the Lord has entered the room. Have you ever experienced that in worship? It's like there's one level where, yeah, we're looking at the screen and we're singing the words. And then there's a moment which I love is when you just sense in the Spirit that something has shifted and you know now that the presence of the Lord is here. Some people describe it as the Holy Spirit just walks into the room. I remember one time in sixth grade, I was at church, and this is back in the days when they're doing soul church, soul? Yeah, and I walked into the back, and they're doing worship, so it's all the older people, right? And I remember Kathy Walton was standing in the back. I don't know why I remember that. But and then I just saw her, and I just walked in. I think I was trying to get something. And immediately as I walked in, I felt like almost like goosebumps. Because God is here. Like the presence of the Lord is here. And then I walked out because, you know. But have you ever experienced that in worship? It's just like the presence, he's here. The Holy Spirit is here. Okay. You can sense God's presence, but not necessarily allow it to come inside of you. All right? So you can sense, wow, I feel like God is here, but never receive it for yourself. Okay, when we talk about the Holy Spirit is in us, we're talking about the indwelling, filling presence of God. And so this is what Jesus is promising. He's saying, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so you see Paul in Acts 9:17, John the Baptist, even before he was born, and then you see Jesus at his baptism, all receive the indwelling filling of the Spirit. Okay? For me, it was when I was in junior high, and then it was during Sunday school, and it was kind of a random moment, but that was the first time that I felt the general presence of God. And then 3 weeks later, I was in a church service, and then I felt like it was like the rushing waters, or it's like love just washing over me. And then as a 12-year-old, I look back in retrospect, and I realized that was the first time that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was no longer just out there and intangible, but now he was in me. Have you ever received a filling of the Holy Spirit? It's indescribable. Okay? When we say the Holy Spirit is on us, we're talking about the empowering presence of God. And so the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and that's what enabled them to do the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. So let's read this together. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me and has anointed me to preach good news. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes upon Isaiah in order that he may preach the good news. And then let's read Jesus' promise. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Some people ask, or I don't know if we ask it, but I think it's a good question to ask. Why do you want the Holy Spirit? Is it to feel good? Is it to feel loved and whatnot? Yes, that's great, but that's not where it ends. The Holy Spirit has come upon you so that you may preach the good news. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be witnesses to your coworkers, your family, and to all the ends of the earth. This is why we receive the Holy Spirit, is so that we can accomplish the will of the Father, not on our own human strength, but by the strength of the Spirit. Okay? So in your life as a believer, the Holy Spirit maybe has used you before, but he continues to use us to accomplish God's work, okay? And this is nothing that we can do in our own human strength, okay? Anytime you see a miracle and a sign and a wonder of God, it is not because you could do something on your own ability. It is purely the Spirit of God working through you. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, the English service, we all prayed for this one lady that was sick. And she stood up, not up here, but in the chapel, she stood at the front, and we all prayed all at once for her sickness to leave. She had pain all on the right side of her body, and we prayed 3 to 4 times. She went to the doctor later that Friday, and they couldn't find anything wrong with her. God miraculously healed her. And so you might ask and say, okay, wow, how did you do that? We didn't do anything, right? That was just the Holy Spirit working through us so that we will be his witnesses. It was witness to the power of God. It was witness to who Jesus is. Every time there's a miracle, it points someone towards Jesus and says, do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that he can be your Savior? Okay. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as being filled by the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit is when we first receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get a deposit, which is a guarantee of our salvation. But we have to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like having a pilot light. I don't think, maybe on commercial grade stovetops, they have pilot lights. I don't know if you have it on your home, but it's like this little flame, right? That's perpetually on. And then this is for gas, right? And then you turn it on and it clicks and it goes foom, right? The foom is like the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? Or it's like a drop, okay, versus overflowing. When you first receive God, it's like a little drop, okay? But every day we continue to ask, come Holy Spirit, fill my life, okay? So that's why the Holy Spirit could be here and then you leave, but we continue to pray every day in our life, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, fill my life. We want to be overflowing with the presence of God. Well, for me personally, you want maybe about 80%, because sometimes if you go to 110, you can't function normally, okay? So ask for, I don't know. So we want to be overflowing or almost filled, you know, like we just want more of the Holy Spirit because it's just a good thing to have. And so some people might be like, well, why do I need to ask for the Holy Spirit, right? It's like, I already accepted Jesus and so I have enough of the Holy Spirit. He's like, okay, good for you. But I know for me, I need more of the Holy Spirit because I know that I leak, all right? So this is a good principle. It's that we leak, all right? So it says in Ephesians 5:18, ever be filled and stimulated by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you go to a really good worship time or really good message, it's like you're an inflated balloon, just like the left picture, right? And then you leave and then angry driver on the way home, and then it's like, and then by the time you get home, it's like you look like the right, okay? All right, so why do we continually ask for more of the Holy Spirit? It's because we leak, all right? Sometimes when we spend time with God in the morning, you spend time in His Word, and you just feel so enriched, and you feel like, you get filled, right? For me, I get modestly filled, all right? It's not like every time I'm leaving like, that was the best time with Abba I've ever had, right? At best, on average, it's like, that was pretty good, right? And then by 10 a.m., you're already down to 50%. And then by noon, you forgot what the Lord spoke to you in the morning, unless it was super profound. And then we're just operating in the flesh, right? Or maybe for those of you with children, by the time your kids wake up, the Holy Spirit already left you, all right? And so for a lot of us, you just got to say, come Holy Spirit. So personally for me, I do it in my in-between times, you know, multiple times. Maybe when you're in the bathroom, you're like, come Holy Spirit. It's good because no one can hear you and you're not doing anything else, right? Except for going to the bathroom. So I want to teach you a three-word prayer. It's very simple, but it's come Holy Spirit. Can we say that together? Come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. You can say it when you wake up in the morning, the moment you open your eyes, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Fill my mind before the enemy gets to it, right? Fill my heart. Fill my entire day. Okay? Let's read Acts 19, 1 through 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay? So it's always a good thing that we just continue to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you've never been baptized ever in the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a chance later today so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. All right? So who can receive the Holy Spirit? All people, right? So it says in Joel 2, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay? So it doesn't matter if you're old, doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're a man, doesn't matter if you're a woman, all right? God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people, on all flesh. You know, especially for us as adults, sometimes we think that little kids cannot receive the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. Actually, sometimes kids, I'm not going to say sometimes, I'm going to say most of the time, kids are more receptive to the presence of God than adults, right? Sometimes, you know, even in ministry, sometimes we've had these soaking times where we ask the kids to listen to the Lord, show us what pictures that God shows you, and they'll share a bunch of really profound things, and the adults are, it's just way beyond their heads, and they're like, how did you see that? It's because little kids can receive the Holy Spirit too. And it doesn't matter if you're old. Some of us, maybe for some of you, feel like, I'm too old. It's no good anymore. I'm just going to live the last 15 years of my life in peace, right? Be an old, crazy, wild man for God, all right? Live with the presence of the Holy Spirit burning inside of you, all right? How many of you old men have dreamed dreams? Nobody wants to say they're old. How many of you young people have seen visions? Amen. When you were younger, did you see visions? All right. So everybody can receive the Holy Spirit, all right? What do I receive? It seems like a rather redundant question, but you receive the Holy Spirit, all right? So if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God is good. You will receive the Holy Spirit. Some people are like, I prayed and I waited and I didn't feel anything, therefore I'm not going to ask for the presence of God anymore. No. Ask. Keep asking. Keep waiting before the Lord. If you've never experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, just pray. Just wait. Just spend time in God's Word. And if He doesn't come after you've tried 500 times, all right, then come back to us, and then maybe we'll try to see, okay, what's really wrong with you, all right? But if you keep asking, God is good. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, all right? Some people get concerned. It's like, well, how do I know I'm not going to receive something else, all right? This is actually a legitimate question, because when I was back in New York doing ministry, I would lead the youth and we would lead the children in soaking worship, all right? So we would dim the lights, we'd instruct them, we'd say, okay, you guys lay down and just rest in God's presence. And we want you to listen to the Lord. And if God speaks to you, or He gives you a picture, or He gives you a word, we want you to write it down. So sometimes we would prompt the kids with a question. You say, ask the Lord when you lie down, God, what do you think of me? And then the kids would listen before the Lord. And then afterwards, we would come together and say, what did you hear God say? And they'll say, oh, God told me this and da-da-da-da-da, all right? And granted, within the discernment process of growing in the Spirit, sometimes you're wrong, sometimes you're right, but the fear of being wrong should not make us afraid to ever pursue the Spirit, all right? But some of the parents were actually concerned. They said, this soaking worship thing sounds really weird. But you turn off the lights and you have the kids lie down. How do you know they're not going to receive something demonic, right? So it was a legitimate question, but then, you know, you look at here. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, God the Father is good, and He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Not a demon, not a scorpion, not a rock. Okay, let's read this together. Luke 11, 10 through 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask God for the Holy Spirit, and He will give it to you. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? So like what I was saying before, when you first accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in that conversion moment, you do receive a deposit of the Holy Spirit. So when you first believe in Jesus, let's read this, Ephesians. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Okay? And so it was a deposit. But even after that, we continually ask. Afterwards, continually and often. Okay? So let's read this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Especially for younger people, right? Sometimes you think to have a good time, you need wine and you need alcohol, you need weed, you know? You don't need any of that. All you need is the Holy Spirit, okay? And so if you want to get a good time, just read God's word and worship, all right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? All right. Why do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, scripture says a bunch of whys, all right? So just like what we read, I think that is wrong, 2 Corinthians, it's Ephesians, to be a deposit and seal of our salvation, okay? To be an advocate, helper, and with us forever, John 14. To be the Spirit of truth and remind us about the teachings of Christ, John 14. To put to death the flesh and live according to the Spirit, Romans 8. To receive power and then be God's witnesses to the world. Okay? This is the most important. I think one of the key parts is to receive power and then be God's witnesses to the world. Has this Holy Spirit ever worked in your life or spoken in your life and led you to witness to someone before? So I'll share a personal story. So in December, I was in China at this place called Livingstone's Village, and I had a dream, and in my dream, I saw my friend from elementary school, and he's not a Christian, but I saw him in my dream, and he was at church, and he was in Southern California at the church that I used to go to, and I saw him, so I walked up to him, and I said, "Hey," I say, "what are you doing here?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Oh, I just moved down from Davis, and now I'm working in SoCal, and I started going to church, and I started believing in God." And then when I heard him say that, I said, you know, in my head, I was like, "What?" And he's like, I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "If I had known that you wanted to believe in God, I would have shared with you the gospel." And he said to me, "It's okay." And then he was tearing up, and then I was tearing up, so we just hugged. And then after we hugged, he said, "Let's go get lunch." And I said, "Okay, let me go find Angus and we'll go get lunch." So that was the random part at the end. So I woke up from that dream, and then I said, "Oh, very interesting." So from time to time, the Lord will speak to me in dreams. I'm not an old man, but the Lord still speaks to me in dreams. And so I was thinking about it, and I felt like God was speaking to me. I felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I felt like he said, "Why don't you reach out to him?" But I literally had not talked to him in about 15 years, because the last time we really talked was elementary school. And we went to junior high together in high school, but, you know, sometimes when you go to junior high and high school, you have different friends, right? And then after college, he went to Davis and I went to Irvine. And so, anyway, I felt like God was saying, "Why don't you reach out to him?" And so I went on Facebook Messenger, because I was friends with him on Facebook, and I messaged him and I said, "Hey, long time no talk." I said, "How are you doing?" I said, "I just moved back from New York and I'm going to be in the Bay Area." And so I said, "We should hang out sometime if you're free." And then he responded and he said, "Sure, let's hang out." And so that was in December. And then January came and passed, and then February and then March. And I just kept putting it off, because part of me was kind of uncomfortable, because I said, it's a little bit weird, you know, that you meet up with someone that you haven't talked to or seen in 15 years. Right? And I knew the Holy Spirit wanted me to do it, but I just didn't, you know, this is real talk, right? I didn't want to live a Spirit-driven life, right? And so finally, one Saturday night, I was just driving home, and then I was just thinking about it, and, you know, the question I was thinking about was, okay, what has God asked me to do, but I just haven't done it yet, all right? So in my journal, I wrote down a couple things, and one of the things was to reach out to my friend. And I felt like the Lord said, "Why don't you reach out to him?" So I said, okay, fine, I'll do it, right? And so I messaged him again, right? Now this is in May, right? I say, hey, long time no talk. I say, you still want to meet up, you know? And he's like, yeah, sure. I said, so we decided to meet up, you know, that following week, and he was working in SF, and I'm in San Jose, so we just decided to meet in Redwood City for ramen. So I driving, you know, up the 101. I'm so nervous, you know, in my car. It's like, what am I gonna say? Like, I can't tell him I'm not a Christian, right? Because that'd be denying my faith, right? And I say, like, yeah, whatever. I'll just go. And so I met up with him, and then I saw him say, hey, hi. And then we hugged, and then we went and had ramen. And, you know, I asked him, so what have you been doing for the past, you know, 10, 15 years? And so he shared with me, you know, what he did and how he had graduated, and he did computer science and he was doing programming, and now he found a job in SF. And he said, how about you? And so I said, I can't not tell my story without God. So I just shared everything, right? I shared about how I was living in Southern California. I shared about how I felt like God just asked me to move back to the Bay Area. And I felt like I shared about how God just led me to New York. And then I came back and I became a pastor. And he's like, you're a pastor? I was like, yeah. And I said, I went to seminary. He's like, what's seminary? And I say, like, it's like grad school for Christians. It's like you learn about the Bible. And, you know, I haven't had one of those conversations in a long time, so you have to unchristianize your words a lot. And so, you know, and so we finished ramen, and we were walking around outside, and he's like, yeah, I just felt, he says, you know, when I saw your message, I say, oh, that's cool. He reached out to me, and I say, it's kind of random, though. He said, I was just wondering why, you know, you messaged me. Did you see something on Facebook? And I say, no. And then I say, all right, I'm just going to go for it. So I said, okay, this is going to sound really weird, but in December, I had a dream of you. And in my dream, you were at church. And you'd become a Christian. What did I say? I tried to avoid saying you had become a Christian. I said, and you were at church, and, you know, I was just kind of shocked that you were at church, and, you know. And so I was a chicken, really. I knew I should have said, God wanted me to ask you, do you want to believe in Jesus Christ? Right? That's what I should have done. But I said, and so, you know, I just kind of came here and, you know, I wanted to see, do you have any questions about God? Right? And then so I said, there goes my whole reputation, right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask you to do things like throw away your reputation. And he said, oh, that's very interesting. He said, you know, at least at this point in my life, I don't think I can become a Christian. There's a lot of questions that I have. But, you know, actually, I did go to church a couple times. In my head, I was like, what? He's like, you went to church? He said, yeah. He said that his roommate, which is another friend, he started dating a girl that was a Christian, and she wanted to convert him, so she wanted to invite his roommate to church, but his roommate didn't want to go alone, so he brought him along, and so they went to church multiple times. And it's like, what? You know, never in my head would I think that my friend would go to church. And I was like, oh. And so we were just sharing and talking, and then, you know, later throughout that night, he was sharing about, he said, you know, I'm glad that you reached out to me at this time. He's like, if you reached out to me in January, I don't know if I wanted to meet up. And I said, oh, why is that? And he said, well, I've been going through some grief. And he's like, so one of his friends passed away 5 years ago, and he had been going through, like, grief and trauma, and he only felt like recently he came out of that. And so he just shared with me, you know, a lot of this grief, and, you know, I just listened, and then I shared a little bit about my own, and then he said, how do you deal with it? And I said, honestly, everything I'm going to say has to do with God. So I said, you know, honestly, a lot of it has to do with, I felt like God changing my heart and stuff like that. And he said, I always envy that about Christians. And I was like, what? And he's like, well, it seems like every time I look at the church and Christians, it seems like you guys have such a strong community. and there's people older than you that can really speak into your life. And I said, I never thought about it that way. I said, that's true, right? What a blessing. And he's like, yeah, all of my friends are just peers, and you know, sometimes we just do stupid stuff, and like you can't talk about stuff that's deep, you know? And so I said, oh, that's interesting. And then, you know, at the end of the night, he said, you know, thanks for hanging out, and, you know, I really appreciate it. And so anyway, from that experience, I was, number one, surprised, right? Because I was surprised that that he was actually open to Christianity and open to God, even though I originally thought he wasn't. And then number two, it's just, I felt like, there's times in our lives, and there's going to be times in your life where the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to take a step of risk. And I want to encourage you to live a spirit-driven life means daily we put to death the flesh and our own desires, saving our own face, saving our reputation, and just doing what God desires of us. Okay? So how can I receive the Holy Spirit? First, we must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Number two, we need to repent of all our sins and all our idols. The Bible says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to live a pure and a clean life. So are there any things in your life that you know are idols? Is there anything in your life that you know is sin, but you have not laid it down before God? We need to lay it down before the Lord. Number three, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come fill you. Simple three-word prayer, right? Come, Holy Spirit. Number four, we receive it by faith. Some people are like, I'm waiting to feel something. I'm waiting for the tingling. I'm waiting for the joy unspeakable. I'm waiting. It's okay. If you don't feel it, don't force the Holy Spirit to show up a certain way. You just receive it by faith and you ask the Lord for confirmation. Okay? And then number five, we live a holy life. So this afternoon, if you have never prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, I'm going to lead us in a time where we can all pray to receive the Holy Spirit. But before we can do that, we must make sure that we've laid down all of our sins and idols at the cross. Romans 8 talks about living according to the flesh versus living according to the Spirit. And so it's talking about you cannot live according to the flesh. You can't live according to your own ideas, your own ways. You need to surrender your will, your ways, your flesh, and submit to Jesus, submit to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so are there any ways that in your life you manifest the flesh? Remember that chart, the human-driven life versus the spirit-driven life? And, you know, what are some of the ways that we manifest the flesh, okay? Maybe it's seeking mostly sources of human wisdom, you know? Maybe our lives is filled with just going after many books and talks and conferences and going for self-help, right, instead of the Spirit. Maybe your life is by performance, you know, and maybe that's how your parents taught you, all right? You'll only be successful in your life if you achieve, and do it by your own human strength. That's actually living according to the flesh, and that's wrong. We need to be living according to the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe for some of you, you only think in the flesh, in the natural, and you never ask. You never ask the Holy Spirit or God, God, what do you desire to do? How can I do this according to your ways? Maybe we only use science, we only use logic, we only use human wisdom. I'm convinced that sometimes when we're sick, you know, we only turn to medicine, and then, you know, we don't think about praying for healing. Maybe we manifest the fruit of the flesh, okay? Do you struggle with hatred, depression, anxiety? Are you impatient all the time? Are you rude and mean, evil? Do you self-indulge? Are you selfish? Have there been times where you have disobeyed the Holy Spirit? You heard his voice, but you did not obey. Have you made significant life decisions without God's input? Okay, so these are all the ways that we can manifest the flesh. And so this afternoon, I want to encourage us, we're going to take some time, And so you have a piece of paper with a pencil. If you need one, you can raise your hand and we'll give you one. But I want you to take some time just to write down all the ways that you live in your own human strength. Maybe you manifest the flesh, any ways that you depend on your own instead of the Holy Spirit. And then once you write that down, I want to encourage you that you can come to the cross as a holy act, and you fold up your piece of paper and you take one of the pins and you nail it to the cross as an act of saying, Lord, I surrender myself to you again. And then once you nail it to the cross, you can go back to your seat. And afterwards, we'll come back together and we'll all pray to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I'm just going to have some music in the background. We can dim the lights. And you just take a minute and just ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to lay down? And you just write it down. And when you feel ready, you can come to the cross and just spend a moment. Say, pray to your God and say, Lord, I lay this down at the cross today. Then you can go back to your seat and we'll gather again to pray. Together before the Lord. Okay. Lord, I confess that in my life I leaned on my own understanding, on books, talks, people, and self-help. I confess that I thought only in the flesh and natural, using science, logic, my own human wisdom, and my own selfish desires. I confess of all sinful character traits that resulted from my operation in the flesh: hatred towards others, depression, anxiety, impatience, meanness, evil, self-indulgence, and selfishness. I confess of not being led by the Spirit, for hearing the Spirit but not obeying. I confess of making significant decisions without seeking God's input. Jesus, I plead your blood over me. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, I cut off and renounce all idolatry, sin, and operation in the flesh, and submit my mind, body, soul, and spirit to you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my life. I commit to living according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Amen. So now you can pray with your own words, and you invite the Holy Spirit to come fill you. Let's pray together. So Holy Spirit, come and fill my life. Come and fill my heart. Go ahead and ask the Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, I long for you. God, I want my mind and my heart and every part of me to be submitted. So you say, come, Holy Spirit, fill me. I long to be living a Spirit-driven life, not a human-driven life. Lord, I depend on your strength, Lord. God, who do I have except for you, Lord? I want your presence in my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, Lord, today we say that no longer are we going to live, God, by our own strength. Yeah, we're not going to operate in our own human wisdom, but Lord, we want to operate in your wisdom, in godly wisdom, God. Lord, we surrender to you every facet of our life that we have tried to control for so long by human strength. Today, you ask us to lay it down. And so, Lord, we submit our whole life to you. We lift up our unsaved family members, the situations we cannot change, our job, and we offer to the Lord. We ask for the Holy Spirit to intervene. Lord, we depend on you. We no longer depend on ourselves, Lord. We submit to you. And so I bless you to receive the Holy Spirit. I bless you right now that the Holy Spirit would come and fill your mind, fill your heart, fill every part of you. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and to even heal any physical illness that is in your body that you've had for a long time. We now command all physical illness to leave by confession and by the blood of Jesus, because you have submitted yourself completely to the Lord. We ask the Holy Spirit to take away any pain, any illness that's in your body. We command all lies of the enemy to be silenced in Jesus' name. We no longer think according to our own thoughts. We no longer think according to our own ways. We submit our mind to the Holy Spirit. We commit today. I live a Spirit-driven life. You can say it together. I live a Spirit-driven life. I no longer live according to myself. I submit to the Holy Spirit. And so today, the Lord raises you up and he says, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so today, you receive by faith his presence so that you can stand today and that you can go and you can be a witness. So I bless you that even as you go into your workplace, as you go to your relatives and your family members, that you will witness and testify to the work of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit through you will give you divine dreams and visions and holy moments and holy encounters, that you can meet up with friends even long ago and you can share with them about who Jesus Christ is. And so I bless you that you will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I bless you that miracles, signs, and wonders will accompany you so that you can point people towards Jesus. Yeah. So I bless you, yeah, with the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you reign in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.